glad you guys are here. I am back. I was gone last week, but I am back, and it is good to be back. It's good to be back. I'm glad you guys got to hear from the Savals last week, and we are excited to be able to support as many missionaries as we do, including them. And we hope that was a blessed time for you guys last week. All right, so where are we in our sermon series? What is happening? What is going on? What is happening? So this is why I created these little handouts here. This is the first one. If you guys didn't get one, can we have some people hand some out? If you didn't get one, go ahead and raise your hands if you want one and didn't get one. I'm going to go through this and explain what's happening. So we are going through a sermon series currently where we are describing, we are talking about the story of the Bible. What is the full story? What is the big picture? What is happening in the Bible? And then how can we understand it better? So I made two sheets. They're going into more and more detail. We're going to start with this one here where it says at the top, the Bible. So we started our series out talking about the big story. What is the story of the Bible? And as you'll see there, you have the grace section called the unseen realm. That was our second sermon. That was talking about what's happening in the spiritual realm, what's going on. And then we can break the Bible up into what happens pre-creation, before God creates the heavens and the earth. The story then of humanity that's black because... Let's be honest, it didn't go very well for too much time. So that is most of what the story is about, that story of humanity. And then we get bits and pieces of eternal life, what hasn't happened yet, but what is coming in the future. That's the eternal life section. And then if you take that black section, the story of humanity, and then we expand that out, that's the next section of pieces here. And we like to break that up into four acts. Four pieces to this drama. Act 1, 2, 3, and 4. Act 1, here is when humanity expands. And then, I just go down into that. So that's the time from Adam and his descendants on to Noah, right? And so humanity increases. That's orange because it was boring and I didn't know what else to do, so not much there. But wickedness increases. It doesn't go well, right? It does not go very well when God leaves people alone. And then he has to start all over by bringing the flood. The flood is there because blue is pretty. Just kidding. No, water. Flood. You guys get it? No one's awake. That was a joke. It was terrible, I guess. That's fine. That's okay. That happens sometimes. Act 2 is going to be the people of Israel. We have that red because we want you to think of the law, the sacrificial system, where they have to sacrifice all these animals. And so in this... There is, first off, the fathers. We're talking about Abraham, the father of the Israelite people. We talked about him last time. And we have that green because this is God coming and giving blessing again, right? Everyone's under curse, and God is giving blessing to Abraham and his people. And then we have the law. And this is what we're going to talk about today, the law, that section, and what is happening in the law. I won't go through all of it, but we will be going through this. And I hope that this makes a little more sense to you and is able to kind of piece together more of the Bible for you as you are studying it, as we're going through the sermon series. As we hit each of these different pieces, I'll explain what's happening and I'll explain more about it further. The second one we're going to go through here in just a second. But yes, that is where we are. Where are we? We've gone through Act 1 and we started Act 2. And God has said to Abraham and his people, you will be a people of blessing, whereas everybody else is in curse. So now we're going to talk about the law. That is what we're going to talk about today. So we've been placing landmarks in this sermon series. We've been going through and trying to find landmarks that we can put down, we can place them, and then we know a lot about that. And then we can take all these other stories that seem like a mishmash and try to connect them to what we already know. Connect them to those landmarks so that we're not lost in trying to understand what is Jeremiah talking about? Who is this Hezekiah guy? I have no idea. We want you to be able to understand all those things. And so this landmark happens to be a pinnacle for just about everything else. This giving of the law is going to give us really what happens for the rest of the book. Everything else kind of flows from this and out of this. So this is going to be given in Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible. So we're in the second book of the Bible, and then through the rest of the Old Testament, they are under this law. The law dominates everything that's happening in that story. And then when we get to the New Testament, the first four books, the Gospels in the New Testament, talk about Jesus, who is then fulfilling the law. And so he is connected to the law. And then, in fact, several of the other New Testament books are going to talk about, hey, we're in the New Covenant. How do we relate to the law? How do we connect to that? So today is very, very important. What we're talking about here is foundational for the rest of the story. This, from this comes out all sorts of other pieces to our puzzle as we're looking at the whole story. All right, so the way I want to lay this landmark down today and help you understand it is I got three pieces to my plan. So number one is we're going to blaze through the story. We're just going to go through super fast with the story because we have some other things to do. This covers four really large books in the Old Testament. So there's a lot of story. There's a lot that happens, and we could get lost in the details. I don't want to do that, but I want to at least give you the story and what's going on so that you're not totally lost. So that's the first thing we're going to do. We're going to blaze through the story, tell you what happens in it, the major highlights. And then what I want to do is what I want to spend most of our time with today is give you how the law connects with other portions of the story. So what is connected through the law and how do we connect it there so that as we go through the rest of the story, we understand the connections that are there. That's what I want to spend most of our time with. And then we're going to end with some things that we can learn from this today and apply to our lives right now, currently. So that's where we're going to end up. And so let's start out with number one. By the way, we're about to watch a video. So if you were hoping to see a video this morning or beyond your wildest imagination, will they please show a video like they did back in school? Yeah, we're going to do that today because there's a really good video that's going to explain numbers for us. So let's go through and let's talk about what we're talking about here. What is the story? What ends up happening? All right, we're going to go fast, so I apologize for that, but keep up and it'll be all right. The law, this portion that we're talking about, goes through these books. So we start out with Genesis, and then the law starts with Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are the four books that we are talking about. Exodus talks about the story of how Israel gets out of Egypt and gets the law in the first place. Then Leviticus is actually giving us the law. What goes into the law? What are all the laws that they're supposed to obey? What are they supposed to do as a people? All of that. Then Numbers gives us more history. So after they've gotten the law, what happens? What ends up happening after they get the law? They are trying to go to the promised land, the land of blessing, the land flowing with milk and honey that God has promised to them. How do they get there? Numbers gives us that story. And then right as they are about to get into the promised land, we get the book of Deuteronomy where Moses says this long sermon and he gives them kind of, you're going in to get the promised land. So here's it's a whole book on a sermon. It's wild. It's this enormous thing. And so that is what happens. So to give you guys a little bit more detail than that, this is where your second handout comes in handy. So go ahead and pull this out. We'll start looking at this handout here. Okay. So we have at the top the law. All of these things fit within that. We start out with the Exodus. So the story starts out with the Israelites have gone to Egypt. That's a long story. We'll talk about it later. But they're there, and they've been enslaved by the Egyptians. They are slaves. They have to do everything that the Egyptians tell them to do. And they cry out to God, and God says, I hear you. I hear your oppression. I'm going to bring a deliverer. We get that deliverer through Moses. Moses thinks he's a deliverer. He's going to try it on his own. Doesn't work out. God sends him then. Let me start off here. The yellow here, Moses' upbringing. Moses actually grows up in the Egyptian royalty. He's part of the royal family, and he grows up. So the gold there is to tell you he's important. Now, he thinks he's so important that one day he sees an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite, and he kills the Egyptian. And then he freaks out, and in a series of events, he ends up going to a desert for 40 years. So that's where our story starts, and that's where we get Moses in the desert. The next thing we get is the burning bush story, if you're familiar with that. God shows up in this burning bush. The white is for God's presence. And he says, Moses, I want you to go back. Hey, remember that place you left 40 years ago? Yeah, I want you to go back and tell Pharaoh, let my people go, which is horrifying, right? You don't go tell a Pharaoh, oh, by the way, your means of income and economy, we want you to give that up. And I have no other reason other than God said so. Can we do that? So that's what he's got to do. So he goes back, and then God says, all right, I'm going to bring these plagues. He sends 10 plagues on the Egyptians. Red, it's bloody. It ends with the death of the firstborn. Not a fun experience. But through that, God passes over Israel, punishes Egypt, and then brings Israel out of Egypt. So the Exodus, blessing. God has blessed them and is heading towards further blessing, further receiving the promises that they've gotten. This is great. This is off to a good start. Thank you, God. This is good. So then what happens? Well, they received the law from God, and he tells them, this is how we're supposed to operate. We'll talk about that more a little bit. And God provides for them in the desert. He provides for them as they're going through. And the Exodus and receiving the law and the desert, these are all major categories under which all the other things fit. So first thing that happens under receiving the law, God provides for them in the desert. They get to Mount Sinai. God gives them the law. Things like Moses goes up onto the mountain and talks to God and comes back down and his face is glowing because he's been in God's presence. Really cool stuff. He gives them the Ten Commandments and the law. You've probably heard of that. And then he tells them to build a tabernacle, which is basically a tent in which God is going to come and interact with them. Cool stuff. And then they're headed to the promised land. We're off. We're headed to the promised land. We are headed to what God has promised us. He is with us. This is great. God is going to fulfill his promise to Abraham. And at this point, we come to the book of Numbers. And I found a cool video. And I like videos, and I hope you do too. So with that, we're going to move this out of the way. And we are going to show this video. By the way, this is from the Bible Project, your Right Now Media account that everyone in this church has access to. You can find these videos. They have one, I think they have it for every single book of the Bible, major themes in the Bible. These are fantastic. So if you like what this does and you're like, Numbers, I have no idea what Numbers is about, and this makes sense to you, go check these out, the Bible Project. Go ahead, gentlemen. I know you're all rushing to get home and watch this video here. This is amazing. It's a blue screen. We'll give it another half a minute here, see if we can get it running. All right, guys, we'll just summarize it for them, and we'll... Here's a homework assignment. You didn't know you were getting homework, huh? Go home and watch the video. It's really good. You'll like it. Let me summarize it for you. Here's what happens in Numbers. So the people, they're told by God that they need to go into the promised land. They end up showing up next to the promised land. They send in spies. And the spies come back and they said, it's everything that God said it would be. It's amazing. It's awesome. It's full of blessing. It's perfect for us. Oh, we shouldn't go. Why shouldn't we go? They're these huge guys. They're enormous. They got muscles all over their bodies. They're huge. They're going to tear us apart. It's going to be terrible. So there's two of the 12 that say, No, we should go. God has called us to do this. We need to be faithful. But the 10 say, no, no, don't go. It's going to be awful. They're going to kill us all. And so the people listen to them, and they don't go into the promised land. And so God says, essentially, very well. You don't want to go? You're not going to get to go. In fact, you're going to have to wander around this desert for 40 years until this whole generation that made this decision dies off, and we're going to start again with the next one. So it's this whole history of them walking around the desert for 40 years before they can get into the promised land. And then towards the end, then the next generation comes up and they start making their way towards the promised land. God provides for them, gives them lots of blessing, and is prepping them for the first initial entry into the land of Canaan. And so that's the book of Numbers. All right, so then Moses gives you Deuteronomy, the whole speech that he gives. Fantastic stuff, excellent stuff. That is the first portion of our sermon here, is the story. That is the story of the Exodus and the giving of the law, and that's where we start out. But now, I want to talk about the main topic that we have in this whole series, is how does this relate, how does this landmark connect with the other pieces in the story? So let's talk about that. This is really the heartbeat of the rest of the story. From this gives you the pulse of the rest of what happens. And in fact, our salvation comes through this story, if you actually figure this out, that Jesus is fulfilling, he does fulfill the Old Testament law. And because of that, he is able then to give us his righteousness. And it's through that righteousness that we are able to re-enter our relationship with God. And so even for us, this has a pivotal portion of the story. When we look at the macro connections with the rest of the story, with this section, I'm going to talk about three categories. So number one, the first category is the movement of the people. Number two, the mission of the people. And number three, the reaction of the people. We're going to talk about how those all connect with the rest of the story. So let's begin with the movement of the people. We already know that Abraham's descendants have been given the promises of God. But how are they going to receive them? How is that going to happen? We are left at the end of Abraham's portion of the story with several unanswered questions. He's been given the promises, but how is he going to get them? When or how will God make Israel a great nation? When's that going to happen? How is he going to do that? How is he going to make their name great? How will Israel receive the promised land? How will all the nations be blessed through Israel? We have no idea at the end of Abraham's story. And through this story, we're going to see those start to be answered. The story begins with Israel enslaved in Egypt, as we talked about. They own no land. They have no freedom. They're not an independent nation. They're shamed, as a people, because they're slaves. But after the mighty acts of God, they emerge from Egypt, the mighty nation, and with a reputation that terrifies all of their neighbors. They have become a great nation, and now they're on the move to receive the land that God has promised them. This is the first important connection, the movement. How does the people, Abraham's descendants, get from Egypt to Israel? And this is going to be an important piece. And from that, then, once they are in the land, the rest of the Old Testament talks about the land and what happens in the land and how God interacts with the people in the land. And so that's the first major piece of this that connects it all, is how did they get there in the first place? How did they get to the land? This is how God brought them out of slavery and into freedom. So let's talk about the second important thing, the mission of the people. This is huge. This is setting up the mission of the people. This is what you need to do, not just once you get in there, but this is how you are to live, Israel. God is giving them their mission in this section, and that is going to play a major piece in the whole story. Before they get to the promised land, they have the mission given to them. You don't start with the blessing, you start with the mission. Before you get the blessing, you get the mission, and that's what happens here. Let's recall humanity's problem. What's humanity's problem? You guys remember? It is that we started out created by God. We started out in relationship with him. And then we sinned, and that caused curse and death and suffering and everything that we have. And we can't get back there unless God helps us. So you cannot get rid of curse, all the things that we hate, without removing sin. And likewise, we can't get to blessing unless we eradicate sin. So this is the point of God's mission. Sin needs to die. That's what needs to happen. You have to do that. Otherwise, God's presence doesn't come back, and nor does his blessing. So that's the mission. We need to kill sin. We need to get rid of it. It needs to go away. So in comes the law, and God makes another covenant with Israel. And he says, if you're going to obey these things, you're going to get the promises. And we see that clearly at the end of Deuteronomy. We talked about that already. The blessing and the curses. So if you obey, blessings galore. If you disobey, the curse remains. So that is what the law does. But if we're going to understand this, and we're going to understand it, the law in relation to that mission, we need to understand what it is and what it is not. Am I right? So what is the law? What does it not do? And what place does it have in the mission? So I think it's helpful to think of the law as a national law for the people of Israel. Much like America has our laws, it's a law like that. These are national laws that are fairly general and fit all sorts of different situations. The only difference, not the only difference, but one of an important difference is that this law is given by God himself, and he comes down and says, this is how I want you guys to act. Now, this law is distinct from God's ultimate law for all time, for all peoples, in all situations. God has that law. He has morality. There is absolute morality to what is right and what is wrong. God is not giving us the fullness of that in the law here. He's not giving that to them. He is giving a shadow of that law. So let me say that again. The law that is given to Israel is a shadow of God's ultimate law. So we don't look at the law that is given through Moses to Israel and we say, this applies to everybody at all times, including us. There are portions that fit all times, like thou shalt not kill, that fits. We shouldn't be murdering people, right? No one should be doing that. There are certain pieces of it that will apply in all cases. But let's think of this as given to Israel until its fulfillment. That's the way we should be thinking about this. Its fulfillment, by the way, happens through Jesus. And so now we are in a new covenant. There's a lot that's there. There's a lot that to unpack, and we'll do that at a later time. So if you have questions about that, either come talk to me or just be patient. We'll start getting into those questions. So if that's the law, if that's what it is, then how does it fit with the mission of eradicating sin? Remember, that's the mission. Let's get rid of sin so that blessing can return. Here's our pivotal question with the law. Does the law remove sin? Does the law get rid of sin? Does it eradicate it? And if it does, then we and they know how we can take possession of the land, possession of the blessing. If this is how it's done, if this is how you get rid of sin, then boom, you just follow this, and then sin goes away. And that's what we need. That's how we need to get back to our relationship with God. Remove sin, his presence comes back, and so does his blessing. Here's what the law does. The law atones. It gives a means of atoning for sin through the sacrificial system. They have this entire elaborate system of if you sin this way, you kill this animal, and you do it in such and such manner, and that will make atonement for your sins. Meaning it will cover your sins. And what that does is it keeps God from punishing you for those sins. And it allows there to maintain some level of relationship between you and God. But here's the thing about atonement. Atonement does not take away the sin in the first place. It covers it. Nor does it keep you from sinning in the next time around. There is no preventativeness to God and this atoning work of you sacrificing for your sins. It doesn't prevent you from sinning in the next time around, in the future. So the law is powerless to keep you from sin. The human heart is the root of our sin. And the law does not penetrate the heart. Do you guys know that? The law doesn't get inside your heart. The law merely declares and reveals what sin is for Israel. That's what it does. So let me repeat that. The law does not prevent sin. It merely points out where it is. It says, hey, it's right here. That's a sin. And this is at the core of Act 2. This is at the core of what we're talking about in this entire act. What will happen, right, if God tells the people what to do? But as Amy and I are experiencing with our three-year-old daughter, what happens when you tell someone not to do something? How does that work, right? Hey, come here, Kendi, come here. She sits down. Stop yelling, Kendi. Wow, okay. You just hit a new octave after I said don't do that. Kendi, stop wheeling that toy around, and now it's in my face. Everything that I tell her to do, she ends up doing the opposite of that, right? That's the way she operates. I tell her don't do that, and she ends up doing the exact thing I don't want her to do. Telling her that's wrong, don't do that, does not motivate my daughter to stop doing it. And in fact, it may actually make her want to do it more. Because now you tell me I can't do that? Whatever. Here I'm going to do it, Dad. I'm my own person. I can do whatever I want. Informing someone of sin does not motivate them to stop sinning. You guys know that? Informing somebody of what sin is does not actually motivate them to stop sinning. So, in our evangelism, let's be careful that as we tell people what sin is, let's not mistake ourselves that that's actually motivating them to not do it. We're just telling them what is sin. Let's not think that, hey, if we just tell everybody what's wrong, they'll want to stop doing it. That's not a good way to go. But what might work is if God gives them incentives. And so if God tells them, don't do this, that doesn't help them. But what if he actually gives them incentives? And this is actually what happens. God says, hey, if you do what I tell you to do, you're going to get blessed. Incentive. If you don't do what I tell you to do, you're going to get cursed. Positive reinforcement, like with my daughter. If you stop yelling in my ear, I'll give you a cookie. Positive reinforcement, right? If you don't stop yelling, I'm going to take away your stuffed animal. Negative reinforcement. So does that work? Does that help out? Does that help out Israel in obeying God and obeying what they do? We're going to find out. We're going to see in the next few sermons how that operates. And Amy and I are going to see over the next several years whether it works with a young child. We'll see if that works. Don't give it away, folks. We're going to see. We're going to wait and see. So, the law points out what is and is not sin, not in order to motivate, but in order to inform and reveal. God once again has given humanity a chance to get back in relationship with him. So, follow the law and you are back in relationship, and consequently, blessing comes again. The law contains 613 commandments, and you can break them up into three basic goals that it has. All of these commandments, they have one of these three goals, or a combination of them. Number one, to regulate the tabernacle, later the temple and the sacrificial system. So when you sin, this is how you atone for that sin, and this is how you operate the tabernacle so that God's presence stays there. A bunch of laws have to do with the tabernacle and the sacrificial system. That's number one. Number two, it's to sanctify the people. What I mean by that is to make them different, to make them unique, to set them apart from everybody else. So you have laws that will do that. Number three, to give them the ethical and moral commandments on how to live their life. So set up, here's how we operate the tabernacle. Here's how we do the sacrificial system. Number two, this is how we sanctify you as a people and set you apart from everyone else. And number three, this is how you live your life. So given these goals, and since the point of the law was to inform Israel, what do we learn from the law, and what does this teach us? Well, the law reveals what relationship with God looks like and what it is required to make that happen. So if Israel is to have this relationship with God, this is what's required. Number one, the activities of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system need to be appropriate. They need to be sanctified and set apart from everyone else, and they need to live righteous lives. That's what they need to be doing. And all of these are kind of different sides of the same coin here. I'm going to summarize it this way. Here's the way to think about it. All right? All of these laws and all these commandments and all these different things, summarize it this way. God is perfect, holy, and just. And if any person desires to leave evil and live with God, they must also be perfect, holy, and just. God is perfect, holy, and just. And if you want to live with him, you have to be perfect, holy, and just. Requirement, not optional, not a suggestion. That's where you have to be. So the problem is, and the law makes this abundantly clear, we are not perfect, we are not holy, and we are not just. We start out the opposite. We're born that way. We are born the wrong side of the tracks. We are not holy. We are not just. We are not perfect. We have to become perfect. We have to become holy. We have to become just. In fact, we have to be made holy, just, and perfect. If you've ever looked at the law and wondered, what is happening? Why on earth is he telling them not to do that? Why can't they eat pork or shellfish? Or why can't you sew two different types of fabric together? And like, what is this all about? Why aren't the men allowed to cut their hair? What, like on the sides? They're allowed to cut the rest, but they, you know, so you've ever seen the Orthodox Jews and they have the curls that run real long and they have to let their beard grow out on the side? What's that about? That's so weird. That's the point. The point is to make them weird. The point is to set them apart. The point is this. I want you to stand out, Israel. I don't want you to be like the rest of them. I want you to be different. Want to know why? Because they're all going to hell. They're all under curse. You need to be different. You need to stand out. And so I'm going to make you stand out in your actions, and I'm going to make you look and be different, stand you apart from everyone else so that people see that and they see a difference. What's up with this? Why do you do it that way? Because of the law. And by the way, the law gives us blessing. That's why we're blessed. That's the whole point, is to set them apart and make them different. Without that, without being different, without acting different, you end up in the same curse with the same sins, with the same death and destruction. You have to be different, Israel. If you're going to be living with me, this is God talking. If you're going to be with me, you have to be different. What everyone else is not cutting it. What they're doing, it's not working. So here's why the tabernacle is in place and the sacrificial system is in place. I know that you are still sinful, and yet you need to be different. And I'm going to hold off on punishing you as long as you follow these things to atone for your sin, to show that you're repentant, to show that you are still following me and still faithful to me. So he sets up all of these things in order to set them apart, to be different. And then also with the moral laws, they need to be set apart. They need to be different. When all the other nations, when all of them are doing wicked things, following pagan gods, you don't, Israel. You follow the one true God. When they have all manner of deceit and treachery and sexual deviance and murder and oppression, Israel, you do not. You are my people. And if you are my people, you act the way I act and you do what I do. If you want to be that, if you want to be with me, you have to act different. So all of these laws set Israel distinct from the other nations. They make them weird so that they stand out. They have a whole system for being with God so that they can actually be in God's presence. And then they have this whole moral system that sets them apart and tells them, don't do these sins. Each of these categories teaches Israel how they can return to God. The sacrificial system and God's presence. Hey, sin separates from God. That's true. Sin must be atoned for. That's what he's telling Israel. With the sanctification, the making them different. God demands his people to be different with the morality. God demands justice and God demands love. Those are things that God is teaching them through all of these laws. If Israel can obey, sin will be expelled. God's presence will return and remain, and blessing will return. God's blessings in this life have a purpose. They point to God's mission. You start out with, here is your mission. The whole point is to do this, eradicate sin, so I come back and I can live with you. And on the way, God blesses them through the Exodus. He blesses them in the desert. He blesses them by giving them the law. He does all of these things. He blesses them so that they will do what he has called them to do. And then this brings us to our third piece here that connects with the rest of the story, the reaction of the people. God gives them this law. He gives them blessing. How do they react? How does it go? Rebellion. He gives them all of these things, and you know what they do? Straight rebel, like ultimate rebel. They whine, they complain. The golden calf situation, right? Moses is up on the mountain with God. There's lightning and fire all around this mountain, and they decide, hey, we're getting bored down here. Let's get all our gold together, throw it in the fire, and see what happens. And they craft a golden calf, and they are worshiping this thing. This is what happens when God steps up onto the mountain. They rebel against Moses. They say, who's Moses to lead us out of here? And I wish Moses would have left us in Egypt. They do that. They even see the promised land. God gets them to the promised land. They look at it and go, no, thank you. We don't want to do that right now. This is how they react. Rebellion. God has told them exactly what to do, and they don't do it. This is going to set up the pattern for the rest of the Old Testament. The rest of the Old Testament has this pattern. God blesses, God blesses, God blesses, rebellion, grumbling, complaining, absolutely rejecting what God wants us to do. The Israelites saw miracles and rebelled. They received deliverance and rebelled. They saw the promise and they rebelled. They saw God's presence, in fact, and they rebelled. This is how they reacted. Here's what we can get from that. The corruption of the soul is deep and requires more than rules and incentives. It requires a complete metamorphosis. Let me say that again. The corruption of the soul is deep and requires more than rules and incentives. It requires a complete metamorphosis. It doesn't need more of the same. It needs something entirely different, entirely other. Praise God that we've received the first fruits of that through the Holy Spirit in our lives, making us different. And one day we will be completely different. All right, here's some applications for you. How does this apply to your life? Nigel, what do I get out of this? How can I take anything out of this story? Well, let's start with some low-hanging fruit. Here's some simple ones. If you see a miracle, believe God and don't rebel against that. If your leader goes away, don't make a golden calf. Don't freak out and do crazy stuff. If God gives you a blessing, don't grumble about it. Don't complain. He just gave you a blessing. If you see a promise that God is offering to give you, don't cower and receive to take it. If God gives you information, you should learn it. You should pay attention to that. Don't be stupid. If God tells you to do something, do it. Don't be bad, be good. Those are the easy ones, right? There's a whole four books there, and those come out all the time. So there you go. There's some first easy ones. Can we do that? Be good. Don't be bad. Simple? All right. So those are some simple ones. Now let's get a little more into a little more complexity here. Life with God requires differentiation from the world. This world is under a curse, and if we want to live with God, we need to be different than it is. And that includes you. We get this repeated in the New Testament. 1 John 2:15 says this, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." James 4:4 says this, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." This world is against God, and if you want to live with God, you need to abandon the world and be different. Here's another one. The law is clear about this. The mission of God trumps the pursuit of the blessing of God. Let me say that again. The mission of God trumps the blessing of God. The outcome of God's mission is the restoration of blessing upon the corpse of the curse. And I can't wait for that victory. I can't wait to get there where God has given us the full blessing. However, seeking the blessing of God apart from the mission of God is ultimately seeking to usurp the throne of God. Seeking the blessing of God apart from the mission of God is ultimately seeking to usurp the throne of God. And doing that is the road to hell. When you are seeking God's blessing without the mission of God, you are headed down the road to hell. And this happens to be the default path trodden by every civilization ever. That's where you start out. That's the default. And the culture has to make a shift to get away from that. And by the way, that's where our culture is right now. We would much rather have God's blessing, heaven on earth, than we would what God wants us to do. Think of all the pursuit of wealth, of happiness, of pleasure that we have in this country. That's what we want. That's what we care about. We care about God's blessing. God has given us so much in this great and wonderful country. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it wonderful? Let's just soak it all up. And then God says, hey, what about my mission? We say, shut up. Leave us alone. We're having a good time. I'm watching Netflix. I got some other things to do right now. That's where we are as a country. Oh, and by the way, this isn't just our country, this is our churches. This isn't just outside of these walls and outside of these other churches, this is in our churches as well. How many people would give up the mission just so long as they got the blessing that they wanted out of it? I can't tell you, in youth ministry, when I was in youth ministry, so many parents cared so much about their kids turning out well, which is great. That makes total sense, right? You want your child to turn out well. But in the pursuit of your child turning out well, I've seen parents do some things that you should not do. Take control when you don't need to have control. Say some things that reveal your true heart, that you really just care about how they turn out, because it's really about your identity, how they turn out. You as a parent, your identity is tied to how that kid turns out. That's not God's mission. God's mission is to give your kid out to the Lord and give him over or her over to the Lord and let them have freedom of choice. How many other things have we given up? How many, in the name of let's have an enormous church, let's do some things underhanded and let's ask people for money when we don't need to be asking for money. How many different times in the church has this happened? And by the way, this isn't just in this time. This is like American history. This is really the American way, by the way. If you think about it, you go back to it. Our country was built on the backs of slaves. Truth. Who cares about God's mission? We're getting wealthy. We're getting bigger than all these European countries. We're the best nation in the world. And we're gonna fight the other half of our country to keep it that way. And it wasn't just slavery, by the way. It was the corporations. If you look at the history of Rockefeller and all of the Vanderbilt and all of them, they bulldozed people on their way to their wealth. They didn't care about anybody. They didn't care about God's mission. They said, get that out of the way so we can get God's blessing. This is built into your DNA in the culture that you live in the churches that we grow up in. And it started back forever. This is who we are as people. Israel was doing the same thing. Let's get to the promised land. Who cares about God's mission? When you look deep down, is your top pursuit the mission of God, or is it the blessing that comes from the mission of God? That's my question for you. Do you care more about getting what comes out of being obedient to God than you do about being obedient to God? Do you care more about getting that blessing than you do following what he wants you to do and the mission of what that's going to accomplish? When God gives grace, the resulting obligation is righteous living. Sorry. This is the next application here. This is the next piece here that we can take from the story. When God gives grace, the resulting obligation is righteous living in our personal lives and zealous justice in our public lives. This comes out abundantly clear in the law. When God gives you grace, that requires that you act righteous in your own life. You have to be righteous. You have to do these things. You are obligated to do that, not to keep your salvation, but it's right to do that. And it also means that you need to be seeking justice everywhere. You are called to it. You are demanded that of you. If you want to follow God, that's what that entails. You follow him, you do what he tells you to do in your personal life, and you seek justice in your public life. So, in the meantime, I want you to wrestle with these questions. I got six of them for you. What can you learn from the law? What can you learn from the law? Number two, what can you learn from the Israelites? Number three, have you really separated yourself from the world? Have you done that? Have you separated yourself from the world, or are you just like everybody else? Number four, have you even received God's grace? That's an important step. Have you accepted God? Do you want to live with him? Have you accepted the offer that he's given to you? If you want to know more about that, please come talk to me, and I'd love to share how you can have a relationship with the Lord. If you have received God's grace, are you truly seeking the mission of God, or are you feigning devotion in order to receive the blessing that comes out of the mission of God? Are you following the mission? Is that your first pursuit, or do you just want the blessing? Are you living a righteous personal life, and are you zealous for justice in your public life? Those are the questions that I have for you to chew over the next week. And with that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us so much to learn from this piece of history, this portion of your scriptures. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would allow us to apply what we have learned to our lives. I pray, God, that we would differentiate ourselves from the world, that we would set ourselves apart so that we are not like those that are under the curse. I pray that you would set us free through your spirit to follow you, to have the right heart that obeys, that does what you want, and is righteous and just to those around us. God, I pray that you would do that for your glory, for your mission, for your purpose. In your name, amen.